pieces. Till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Amen, amen. Yeah, it is a little warm in here.
Yeah.
I'm going to go ahead and loosen up here myself a little bit. But I hope it gets a little hotter.
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We're going to read the first 13 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have heard and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen above 500 brethren at once. I'm going to stop there just a second. You can't deny Jesus was a figure, and he lived historically. Even if you don't believe him to be the Savior of the world, there's so much proof that Jesus literally existed. We believe that he didn't just exist once, but he died on a cross, went in a tomb, come back out, was seen by so many, and now he sits right hand the Father. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. This is Paul that wrote this letter. Jesus appeared to him later on the road to Damascus. Verse number 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Our fathers, we look at these words and we reflect on the sentiment, what they mean. It's talking about your resurrection, the importance of it, God. We sometimes lose sight of or forget about or don't really think and realize the importance of your resurrection. How everything that we know hinges on that very fact. And God, today as we expound on some of those thoughts and things that perhaps would be what if you were not risen from the dead. God, I pray that you will pierce our very hearts with these truths. Remind us of the importance of your resurrection and the importance that we believe in that resurrection. God, forgive me of my sins today and use us for your glory. Whatever you need to do, whatever your spirit needs to do in our hearts and lives today, we pray that you do it. You have freedom here. You have liberty here. Have your way, God, and challenge us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, you ever ask that question, what if? What if? What if? You know, there's a lot of things that we discuss when we think about that phrase. So I think Paul, it's beautiful him to put a chapter together, and the chapter is basically number 13 or number 15, basically what if. That's what he's talking about. What if Jesus never rose from the grave? What if Jesus died and remained dead? Where would we be? So that's what I want to talk about. There are 25 things that we're going to look at in regard to if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. I got a lot of sad faces. I'm just kidding. There's just six. But I knew if I come out and said six, that still might be enough. So I said 25. So six is not that bad, right? Amen. We can burn. Hey, keep the fans going. You know, fan up here toward me a little bit if you want to. We'll keep it going. We'll get through. There are six different things I think are very interesting that if Christ had not risen from the grave that Paul wanted us to be reminded of. And by the way, I know we're getting closer to the Christmas season. We're getting close to when we celebrate the birth of Christ. We know that Jesus, when he died on the cross, is beautiful, and because that death, that perfect sacrifice had to be made. But everything we know about the Word of God, everything we know about what God has done in the Old Testament and creation and giving life and providing for his people, for his nation, and how that we are here today, the early church and all the things that were founded, even the messages, the sermons that Christ preached, everything is wonderful, but there's one event that if it never happened, everything is wasted, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of good people that have died for a lot of good causes. We have so many people in our military over the years that have given their lives for a great cause, for freedom, and they fight for that freedom. They died for that freedom. They've sacrificed. We have veterans that have survived the battle and come back, but at a great cost. Some have lost limbs, and some are just affected emotionally and mentally, just the strain on their bodies. So there's been great sacrifices that have been made over the years for great causes. And by the way, we thank the Lord for those that fight in our military, don't we? We thank God for them, that they're willing to sacrifice themselves for us to have the freedoms that we have here today. Even if it might be a little bit warm in here, we got a freedom to come in here and worship and preach the gospel and be free in the Lord. So we're thankful for those things, and all those things are good. But without Jesus Christ rising from the dead, every message and everything else is literally a waste. We're going to begin those six. The first is this, verse number 14, the first part of verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Every message that's ever been preached is a waste. All the energy put into trying to make sure that we share the gospel of Jesus. The puppets were even talking about us being fishers of men. Listen, that is a waste if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus is not alive right now, then every message, every hook we've ever thrown, every net we've ever tried to drag in those, the gospel net, all of that is wasted. And what's going to happen is that we're going to put our energies into things of ourselves. I go back and I think about the people that Christ talked about, the rich fool that had all the goods and all the stuff, and he built bigger barns to house all of his stuff. And then Christ said, the Lord comes to him and he says, thou fool, tonight your life is going to be required of thee. This what's going to happen to all your goods. But listen, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then that's where our thoughts are going to be, on gathering up all the stuff that we can have in this life. Has anything you've ever bought or been given made you happy and excited for your entire life, or up to this point? Is there anything you can possess, anything you can buy that has that lasting joy with it? There's absolutely nothing in this world that is lasting. Doesn't matter how many new cars we buy, eventually, they're going to have a flat tire or two. They're going to have a ding in the side of it. It's not going to have that beautiful color that it had when we first bought it. You're not going to have that new car smell all the time, unless we keep buying them little air fresheners, this new car smell. So our energy is going to be put into things that are selfish, because there's obviously no hope for us. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. The entire ministry of Paul was a complete waste. Why is he going around preaching to people that you need to believe in Jesus? You need to believe in Jesus if Jesus had not risen from the dead. Understand that every message that is preached from the gospel, there's a lot of messages preached that are not from the gospel, but every message preached from the pure gospel is dependent on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Next, number two, verse number 14, the last part of it. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is also in vain. And jump down to verse number 17, the first part of that in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ be not raised, again, he's echoing, your faith is in vain. So we're saying the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, if Christ is not risen, the faith that we have is going into an empty God or an empty shell. When we pray, our prayers are not going to be answered. They're going to be empty. We're going to be seeking some guidance from God, and we're not going to be getting it. I think about those guys that met Elijah on Mount Carmel, and Elijah said, you guys go first. He was gracious and said, prophets of Baal, you go first and you pray to your God, and we're going to see if he's going to answer by fire. And you know the whole story. They got up there and they were praying and chanting and you know, sweating bullets, buddy. They're praying and praying. Hours went by and no response. Elijah went to him and he said, well, maybe you need to pray a little bit louder. Maybe your God is asleep, or maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe he's not here. So you need to be a little louder and be a little more intense. So they just started praying the louder and praying the louder, and nothing happened. Well, then they started started cutting themselves and thinking, well, if I'm gonna bleed for my God, I'm gonna bleed for him, so he'll surely answer because I'm sacrificing of myself. And they prayed for hours until the evening sacrifice was to be made. And then Elijah said, come on, guys, listen, you've had all the time in the world and they haven't responded, so let me speak to God Jehovah. Then obviously we know that he prayed to God and he said, God, for the benefit of the people here, I'm praying openly, publicly to you, send down fire and consume this sacrifice. And that's exactly what God did. But I thought about the emptiness in the prayers that they prayed. I thought about when they prayed, you know who they're praying to? When they prayed on Mount Carmel, we know they're prophets of Baal and of the groves. And so there's a designation there of a pagan god of Baal. But who were they actually praying to? Let me tell you who they were praying to. Absolutely nobody, because nobody was home. I don't care what label we have given through history, pagan gods and images. The Egyptians were great at labeling all kind of animal gods, combinations of animals, and making gods out of them and praying to those. So these names have stuck over the years, but it doesn't matter any of those things that folks have prayed to over the years, thousands of years. There is absolutely nobody home. So when they pray, it's as if they're blowing it into the air and it's never going anywhere. It's never going to light. Why? Because nobody's there to answer. And I think if Jesus had not risen from the grave, then you know what? Our prayers would be the very same way. We'd be no different than those praying to an empty God, those beating themselves and praying. When God said, bring and fashion a serpent, a brass serpent, put it on a pole, because the people were rebelling against God and serpents came out and started biting them as they wandered through the wilderness, you know, and a lot of them died. And so while they were there, they started, what are we going to do? And so God spoke to Moses and he said, if you'll fashion this brass serpent, put it up on a pole, put it up high enough so everybody can see it. And he said, if you look and you see that serpent, you'll be healed of the wound of the serpent bite and you won't die. And so all those people that looked to it were saved. Well, eventually what happened was those people carried that brass serpent with them around and they thought this was cool, this was special. So they eventually set up a little temple to it and started praying to the brass serpent. And so the king came in, God directed him and he said, I want you to go in and destroy any idol, any image that is there that stands against me. He went in and grabbed that brass serpent and he destroyed it and he called it Nehushtan, which meant a piece of brass, literally. He said, you're praying to nothing. You're praying to a piece of metal. There's absolutely nobody home. And so if Jesus had not been risen from the grave, then when we pray, that's where we're praying. Aren't you thankful there is a resurrection of Christ? That when we pray, our prayers are heard and he hears those prayers. He responds to those prayers. And when I pray, I sit down here this morning even just praying for God to saturate us with his spirit and for him to preach to me and to preach to us what we need to hear today. Be reminded of those principles in God's word that are life-changing. And while I'm praying, I am feeling the presence of God. I know that he's hearing me. The spirit within me lets me know that. All that hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he is alive forevermore. Number three, verse number 15 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. So all these promises that we feel like God has made to us, all these covenants that we feel God has made with us, they are nothing more than empty lies. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about Jesus. If he's not the Son of God, then he's the greatest charlatan there ever was, the greatest liar and deceiver there ever was. So those of us that bite into that message and bite into what we think that, if we think that to be true, we become great liars as well. And we're proclaiming and promoting these lies and these false things. You know what? We're no better than the serpent that was in the Garden of Eden when Satan used that serpent to speak to Adam and Eve, and they came to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And while they were there, the serpent spoke to them, as Satan literally speaking to them. And she said, oh, we're not supposed to eat of the tree. Oh, the serpent said, but did God really mean what he said? I think God's just afraid that you're going to have the same ability he's going to have. I think God's afraid that you're going to have the power he's going to have. And so challenging, giving these false hope and false truths. That's what happens when you and I preach the gospel or witness to somebody or would testify to somebody if Jesus Christ had not risen from the grave. Everything that we preach, everything that we say is nothing more than empty promises. Number four, and this one's tough. Second part of verse number 17. And if Christ be not raised, ye are yet in your sins. Golly. I mean, let that soak for just a second. If Christ is not risen from the grave, every sin you've ever committed in your life, every sin you're going to commit in your life, you're going to have to bear the weight of it. When you got saved, some of you that maybe perhaps got saved as an adult, you lived more years than folks like me getting saved at 7, so I hadn't had time to commit as many sins. How did it feel like to get saved as an adult? Late teenager, early 20s, 30s, 40s, even 50s, 60s. How does it feel to get saved at such an age? Does it feel like just literally the weight of the world has come off your shoulders? I mean, I can't imagine how that would feel. I know how great it felt for me, and I was just a 7-year-old kid, but I had sure done enough to separate me from God. And I felt free. There was an emptiness. There was a void. There was something gnawing inside of me spiritually that needed to be settled. And I knew that it was Jesus that was the only one that could settle it. And so as I prayed and I asked him in my heart, he just took away that emptiness. He took away that void. And there was a freedom there. There was a deliverance there. Anytime I sin against God now and I pray and I ask his forgiveness of God, I know it. I'm a big dummy. I did it again. God, can you forgive me? And that liberty that happens and that freedom that happens when I feel God forgive me and cleanse that from me. You see, it's not to say that I didn't commit the sin, but he's not holding it against me anymore. And it's been passed as far as the east is from the west. It's in that sea of forgetfulness. I'm so thankful for forgiveness of sin. Oh, I couldn't imagine having to bear my own sin. You know what I wouldn't be doing if I felt like I couldn't be free of the sins I committed? I guarantee you I wouldn't be standing here today. That's right. I'm not preaching today because I think I'm good enough to preach. Understand that. I'm the worst sinner in this room. Ah, preacher, you're just modest. I'm the worst sinner in this room. I can honestly say that because I know everything I've ever done. I don't deserve to stand here. But because I have an amazing God, amazing Savior that died on a cross and went into a tomb and came out of that tomb, forgave me of those things I had done, and give me the strength I need to be able to stand and to proclaim his word. He can use somebody like me and folks like you to proclaim the word of God. If we were holding and having to carry our own sin, there is no way we could be used by the kingdom of God. I can't imagine what it would be like today if I had to bear my own sin. How do lost people do it? I don't know how they do it. But I thank God for the freedom and deliverance that I have. You know, I'll tell you something that wouldn't have been written among many other things is Psalm 51. David, after his sin, looked up to heaven. He said, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Cleanse me, purge me with your hyssop. He was pleading with a broken heart over the sins that he committed, and he wanted God to forgive me those sins and to make it right with him. And as David prayed that prayer in Psalm 51, and as you see the words flow from verse to verse to verse, you get down to about verse, maybe, I think it's 12 or maybe 13, where his heart is changed and the burden is lightened and God takes away the heaviness of that sin. And David says, now, after he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he says, now will I proclaim thy word to your people. You see, a man that was broken, a man that knew he had no worth of life, that received forgiveness and liberation from his sins, and a man that said, I'm going to preach the word of God to your people now, God. It's amazing what knowing we are forgiven can do to us. Isn't it a beautiful feeling to know we're forgiven? But if Jesus had not risen from the grave, you better know we're going to have to carry all these sins all the way to the grave. Speaking of the grave, verse number 18 says this, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Everybody that you ever loved that has died, we believe to be in Christ, is just dead. That's a terrible thought. But they were good people, but they were people that believed in Jesus. Yeah, but if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, they're just dead. I'll never forget talking to this one lady and witnessing with her over a meal, and her belief was there's nothing beyond the grave, and mine was, well, yeah, there is. There's a choice we make here that decides where we go after the grave, and she said, I just believe we need to live the best life we can here, and then when it's over, it's over, and that's all. And I'm thinking, my goodness, what a morbid thought. What a terrible thought to think this is it. And then after we die, then we're just gone. We cease to exist. What happens? I said, if you're right, yeah, we could kind of live a pretty good life, both of us. You know, I can enjoy serving the Lord and you can enjoy not serving anybody but you. But I said, if I'm right and you're wrong, you're going to open up your eyes in hell one day and I'm going to open up my eyes in glory. But if Jesus is not risen from the grave, everybody we've ever known that has professed to be a believer in Jesus Christ is nothing more than just dead. What's going to happen to you now then when we leave this world? You're just dead. You're just gone. Imagine living in a world where there's absolutely zero hope in anything after this. Jesus rose Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus had a testimony. It said numerous people were saved because of the testimony of Lazarus as they heard him speak about being dead for 4 days and risen back to life again. No doubt he shared some of the things he saw and heard and experienced, you know. I'm sure his senses were heightened for those 4 days while he was in the presence of the Father in heaven. And we don't have documented what he said, but I'm sure his testimony was amazing. Listen, there would have been no resurrection of Lazarus if Jesus was not going to rise from the grave himself. There is no life after our original death if Jesus Christ does not live today. Everybody that we've preached a funeral for, I think about those gravesides that I go to. The funerals in the and services the night before are tough. But I'm going to tell you something, there ain't nothing tougher than being right there with that casket and a big hole in the ground. That's when reality kicks in. That's when we start examining our life. That's when we start thinking about, did that person in that casket really know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Because I'm telling you, we're straining at everything we can to find hope that they knew Christ, because it's too late now to make that decision for them. And I think all these years and all the funerals I've preached, what if it's all been a waste? What if Jesus never rose from the grave? And every funeral I've ever preached, I've done nothing more than give you empty hope, wasted hope over those loved ones that have died that we believe in Jesus Christ. So we're no different than anybody else. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're just like everybody else. Those that die are merely dead. We're already to number 6. We're moving right along. Verse number 19 said, if in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What about people that die young? Too bad. What about somebody that's just about to get that career off the ground, or you just got married and you're about to start a family, you know, die in a car wreck? Too bad. It's over for you. There's nothing left for you. Death. It ends here. It ends when you draw your last breath. If that's the world we live in, if Jesus never rose from the grave, that's where we're at. Do you sense the urgency? Those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, we know are hopeless and helpless right now. But what if Jesus didn't rise from the grave and does not live today? We would be above all men most miserable, because we'd not only be believing in these lies, we would spend our entire life and exhausting all of our energy on something that meant absolutely nothing. You know who'd be just better patterning our lives after? Somebody like Ahab. Just try to gather up all the land you can, everybody's vineyards, and kill whoever you got to kill to get what you want and live high on the hog as many years as you're going to have on the face of the earth. Well, we sure would choose to live back in the Old Testament as opposed to living in the New Testament. They lived 800, 900 years old. Well, that'd be all right then, wouldn't it? We're kind of cut short already. We live over 70 years. We're on borrowed time. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead. So I think about our life, and I think about what hope we would have if Jesus is not living now. And the passage at the end is so true. We would be above all men most miserable, and we might as well be as Herod. Kill all the babies that we can, 2 years old and down, so I don't have a threat to my kingdom and I can rule as many years as I can. We might as well pattern our lives after those people that sought for wealth and fame and fortune of themselves, because you can't buy any more time, we know that, so we got to make the most of the time that we have and be selfish and dominate everybody that we can to conquer it. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Let me read on down in verse number 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And here we go. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? Amen. Amen. Woo! Thank God that Jesus is alive and well today. Thank God he rose from the dead. Thank God that he appeared to 500 plus people. Thank God he ascended up into the presence of the Father. And now we have proof that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. Oh my goodness, imagine a life without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All hope is lost, but because he lives. Because he lives, you and I can live too. Because he lives, we can be forgiven. Because he lives, I have hope beyond just this little vapor that we're in right now. Because he lives, I can be blessed and enriched and strengthened. Because he lives, all things are possible because Jesus Christ lives. Thank God. Let those six things be a reminder to you and I of the importance of the resurrection of Christ, and be thankful that he does live. The question to you today is this: do you believe that he lives? Amen. Oh, he lives. He lives. Do you believe that he lives? Do you believe in your heart that he lives? Because he lives for you. If you're not saved, today would be a great day to get saved. If you're wayward, out of fellowship, today would be a great day to get back on this old altar and say, God, I lost sight of how important your resurrection is and what it means to me in my life, and I need to get forgiveness and cleansing today. Whatever you need, listen, here's the good part. Whatever you need today, you can get it because he lives. Stand with me as we pray and begin our invitation. Father, as we come to you today, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of our heart that you live. Thank you that there's hope that we have because you live, Jesus. Thank you for that resurrection and these reminders. Oh, they'll startle us. God, they cause fear within our heart to think what our world and our lives would be like without your resurrection. God, we don't even want to go there in our minds. So we're thankful that you live. We're thankful that we live also because of you. And we're thankful of the hope, not only in the future that we have and throughout eternity, we're thankful for the hope that we have today and right now in our situations. We're thankful that we have hope in our financial troubles, in our emotional troubles, God, in our family troubles, in our workplace troubles, whatever we're facing, whatever decisions that we're up against, God, we're thankful that because you live in every situation of life, there is hope. Thank you, God. Thank you. Be with us and draw us to our knees in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.